my brothers and sisters to have the opportunity to gather together for this 50th year of ministry for Maranatha. The testimonies were a blessing to hear this evening as last night, and we are grateful for what God has done through this ministry and lives by His Word, and we thank Him that He's still working, and we trust you'll be praying that God might speak in a gracious way through His Word this evening. We want to ask you to turn, please, to Psalm 51 once again, as in the will of the Lord we continue to work our way through this portion of God's Word, the 51st Psalm. And again, I'd like to read the inscription that prefaces the psalm, and then to read the whole of the psalm, the 19 verses we find there in our copies of God's Word. As I read it aloud, if you would follow along silently and carefully as we would look together at this portion this evening. Again, Psalm 51, and the inscription reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." May our God tonight be pleased to add His blessing, His stamp and seal to His written and read word, His inspired, His preserved word of truth. Together may we just bow our heads and unite our hearts before Him to ask that He would do that for us. Our Father, as we come to You tonight in the worthy name of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, and through His precious blood, we thank You for that cleansing that is found in Him, a cleansing about which David sang as he wrote the words of the psalm here that we read. Father, we pray tonight that by Thy Spirit You would be pleased to help us. Lord, You'd be pleased to open hearts. Open my mouth, Father, that I might declare Thy praise this evening. Give liberty, Father. Give liberty me in speaking, and give liberty to everyone who hears. Father, we acknowledge how greatly dependent on Thee we are. And we pray that tonight You would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor Him, the darling Son of Your bosom, whom You delight to honor, in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we ask You, especially tonight, to do for any soul that's here that's lost, by Your Spirit, would You work effectively through Your Word in that heart to bring that one to believe on the Lord Jesus, to break with sin, and to see, Father, how altogether lovely Christ is, and to own Him. Father, we pray in His worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, again, we want to look to the Word of God together tonight, but I'd ask you if you would, as we have done the last two nights, that we might sing together. I'm not a song leader. I make no pretense of that, but I'd love for us to just have the message of this psalm filter in even more deeply as we would sing together. We have sung the last two nights, verses 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10 is sung twice, and then verse 11 we go into, and then verse 12, the first part, ending with the last phrase of verse 10, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's do it once, and then after everyone who hasn't sung it yet has learned it, let's do it a second time. And as we sing it, may we make it our prayer to God in our hearts. Let's try it together again. Begin to do that among us this evening as we look to Him in His Word. I want us tonight to focus on verses 1 through 11, not all of them. We've obviously been looking together in the previous nights at some of the verses, but we want to focus together on the thrust and message of what David is saying in those verses 1 through 11. By way of a title tonight, I'd like to give you this, an inside job. An inside job. Now, we think of that sometimes in relation to maybe movies and series on TV, in a negative way, a criminal way almost. But I want us to think of tonight in a spiritual and a godly way, an inside job. Because you see, what we need as sinners is more than just a cleaning up of the outside. That's what many people think when they think in terms of going to God. They think of an outside element, something that is strictly exterior, something religious. But that's not what David here is crying out for. He realizes the depth of his depravity. He realizes with a great sense of need how deeply sin has marred, ruined, and affected him. And so he cries out to God for an inside work of the heart that God alone can accomplish. But I'd also like to give you, as if we think about the title tonight, also give you this, from the words of the psalm, but also words that are found often in hymnody, whiter than snow, whiter than snow. And we look forward to thinking together about that with you, but let me just think with you a little bit about it now. We talked about it last night, but we want to think more deeply about it this evening, how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, washes sinners whiter than snow. Sin has deeply dyed us. One songwriter put it this way, dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he failed, far removed from hope in heaven, into deep despair in hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain is gone. Hallelujah tonight, there's good news from Calvary. No matter how deeply dyed you are with the stain of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, reaches deeper than the stain is gone for all who trust Him. And I rejoice in that reality tonight. And David was able to rejoice in that reality as he prayed and sought the living God out of a sense of his need. As we think tonight about what we look at is David, we noticed last night, realized his sin and acknowledged it before God. Tonight we want to see David presenting his plea and need to God. But I'd like to frame that in terms of the what David is praying about here, in terms of something that took place back in the 1800s. An atheist, he was at that time called an infidel, an unbeliever, who hated the gospel. He wrote a tract. It was not a gospel tract, it was really an anti-gospel tract. But little did he realize how truly he was speaking. He made the statement as he talked about several figures from the Holy Scriptures. One of them, Abraham. How Abraham was called the friend of God, and yet Abraham fell and sinned against God. And this writer in this tract made the point, he made the statement, if God did not judge Abraham's sin, God was not a just God. Then he turned to David. And he pointed out how David, the very crimes that we've talked about on Monday night, how David sinned against the Lord, sinned against Bathsheba in committing adultery with her, then he sinned against Uriah in putting him to death. Sister Darlene made a point to me today that I had not thought about how many men died alongside of Uriah when Joab commanded the army to withdraw at the wall of Rabbath Ammon there. How many other men was David responsible for the death of alongside of Uriah? We don't know that, but again, this atheist, this infidel made the point. If David, who was a man after God's own heart, if his sin was not judged by God, then God is not just. Now what this atheist did not realize is how accurately he was speaking. He did not realize how Christians would say amen and agree with him about that. The only thing this atheist did not understand was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, God could judge sin and yet forgive David. God could forgive Abraham because of what he did at the cross in judging the Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of David, the sin of Abraham, and hallelujah, for the sin of all his people. Think about the offertory that Sister Jamie played for us there, How Great Thou Art. And I love that hymn. Brother Dan just couldn't help singing out while she was playing. But you know, my favorite stanza of that hymn, How Great Thou Art, is that one that says, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Oh, the greatness of God. You want to see it. Look at these mountains, you'll see it. Look at creation, you'll see it. But you want to see the greatness of God in its greatest display. Look at the cross. And behold, the Lord Jesus Christ taking the room and place of sinners, bearing my hell on the tree. And I thank God that David, by the Spirit of God, even though our Lord Jesus had not appeared in the flesh yet, even though he had not physically died on the tree yet, David was given by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Ghost to see the realities of Calvary. So we want to think tonight, brothers and sisters, about these things. Consider together what we've given by way of a title, an inside job, and as well whiter than snow. And it all centers around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. David presents his plea here to God. He presents his need. And as we focus particularly again on verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 51, I want to lift three things before you. I've been giving you my outline over the course of these last two nights at the front. Sometimes I don't do that. I guess most times I don't do that. I guess you're just special, Maranatha, amen. But I'd like to just present to you the three points that I want us to lift tonight that David presents to God in his plea and as his need. First of all, a creation. A creation. Secondly, a cleansing. And thirdly, a cancellation. I want us to think together about those things as we look at the psalm and see David pressing his need, pressing his suit to God in prayer. And as we think of that, the first thing again that I want you to think with me about is a creation. David speaks of that in the words that we've sung together already. Verse 10, we've read them as well. Notice what David says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David prays here using the Hebrew verb bara, create. It's the word that's used of what God did in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 when God made the worlds out of nothing. And God, as he speaks here by inspiration through David, expressing David's need, God tells us, God shows us what sinners need. We need a creation spiritually. Now, why is that so? Create in me a clean heart. Now that speaks of the activity of God. That speaks of what God does. You see, it's beyond our ability to create. Many of you have probably heard the story about the scientist who got in an argument with God. He told the Lord, he said, "We can make life now, Lord. We have the power to create." And God said, "Oh yeah?" Said, "Well, prove it to me." He said, "Let me go get some dirt." The Lord said, "Uh-uh." You get, some of you got it. Some of you are smiling like you got it. In other words, if you're going to create, you can't use God's dirt to do it. And brothers and sisters, that's what men do today. We hear about cloning. Some of you may remember Dolly the sheep, who didn't do too well, by the way. But you know what they did? They didn't start with nothing. They started with cells that were already existing. That's cheating, if you ask me. I'll tell you, our God can take nothing and make something. That's the power of God. That's what he did in the beginning. He spoke and it was. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God, the powerful, the mighty creator. And David looks at his spiritual need and his spiritual condition, and he speaks in terms of nothing less than a creative work of the powerful, the almighty God. I want us to see why David cried out that. If you'll notice, please, the words of David in verses 5 and 6, it presents why David realized, as he looked at his sin, those verses present why David realized that if he were going to be a new man, God was going to have to do it. Notice verse 5, David says there, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Notice the words with which, or the word I should say, with which verses 5 and 6 begin. It's that attention-getting word. I love it. King James Bible translates it. A lot of these new translations will leave it out. But I like it because it's an attention-getting word. I've said before in commenting on "behold," we don't use it a lot today, but we do have a similar word, you know. I've made the statement, if I were riding down the road with my wife, she was with me, and I saw somebody riding along on a 10-speed or a 25-speed in his Speedos. I wouldn't say, "Behold." I'd probably say, "Honey, look." I said that in one place, and I think they said, "No, don't tell her not to look," you know. And that's probably wise. But, you know, we have some words today. Check it out. Heads up. And that's what David is saying here. He is calling attention to a fact, a reality about his nature that too many people have never realized. So often, we pat ourselves on the back and think, "I'm a pretty good old Joe, you know. I'm a pretty good old so-and-so. Why, look at me." And that's how we do, isn't it? I mean, the man who cheats on his taxes, he says, "I don't get drunk." The man who gets drunk says, "I don't beat my wife." The man who beats his wife says, "I don't cheat on my taxes," right? That's the way we are. Our righteousness at best is a relative righteousness. But let me tell you, it's not good enough to measure up to the righteous standard of God. Why? Because every one of us are deep-dyed sinners. "Behold," David says, "I was shapen in iniquity." In other words, my very making. Why? Because of the sin of man. Because of what took place in the garden. Every one of us is shaping in iniquity. Every one of us, that wrong that we talked about the other night, that awong, that iniquity, that twistedness. Every one of us have that twistedness of nature. And just like the tree that Brother Dan showed me the picture of last night, I mentioned in the message. We may have some good-looking bark on the outside, but peel away the bark and we're all twisted. Twisted grain. Why? Because sin has done that. And I've been shapen in iniquity. And then David adds the thought, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The picture here is of how sin has radically affected us even from birth. The reality of that is evident. You see, I've had 6 children. I've got 5 boys and 1 girl. I started out with 3 boys. I was like Fred McMurray, my 3 sons. Some of you know what that means. Others won't have a clue. And then I had 1 girl, our only girl, and then my wife and I had 2 more boys. Now, we had 5 sons. When you have 5 boys, let me assure you, you learn a whole lot about human sin. It's a reality. My mom and dad had 2 sons. I was one of them. They learned a whole lot about human sin, I can assure you. One thing that's evident is you don't have to, when your child is young going out the door, you don't have to tell them, now you be bad, okay? What do you have to tell them? Be good, son. When you want to know the truth, you don't have to tell them, lie to me. But you do have to say, you tell me the truth now. When they're told to do something and you say no, why does it seem like that's an invitation to try it? That's hot, don't touch it. You turn your back. Why is that? Because there's something inside us that has gotten bent. There's something inside us that's gotten twisted. And David here recognizes that. He looks at his nature. He looks at what he is inwardly before God in Adam. And he realizes that he can't change what he is. Now I realize that there are a lot of those today who'll tell you that, you know. Just turn over a new leaf. Just be better. Just take a new step of life and all of these things, but none of it works because when you turn over a new leaf, it's just as filthy as the old leaf. Why is that? Because there's something that has radically affected our nature, and that is sin, that is transgression, that is iniquity. And David recognizes that, and he puts verse 5, if you will, over against verse 6. Notice as he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He puts that over against God's demand in verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In other words, God's demand over against what I am is something I can't satisfy. God wants me to be true through and through inwardly. I can't produce that in myself. But there's a ray of hope that breaks out in the last part of verse 6. As David says in verse 6 by inspiration, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He adds this, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Notice the thou shalt there, because that's all the difference, brothers and sisters. And I want you to know that that's what we preach when we preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't preach a man-centered work. We don't preach a, I did it. We preach a, he done it. And that's what David is realizing here as he speaks about that flaw, about that nature that has been turned by sin, about the effect and the fallout of what sin has done in our lives, how we've been shaped in iniquity. We're twisted. As he does that, he looks at God's demand. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. How does God do that? Well, the words of verse 10 really tell us. God is able to make us new. That's the good news of the gospel. God, by his Spirit, is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Notice the words. We've sung them, but again, let me lift them before you. David appeals to God as he speaks to God in prayer, speaking of his need and his plea. He appeals to God for nothing less than a new creation. As he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I'm asking you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And thank God, that's what the gospel of the grace of God is all about. God doing for sinners by his grace what we're unable to do for ourselves. And thank God for that reality. I mentioned this on Sunday night over at Bethel as we spoke there. The story is told years ago of a man over in Hyde Park in London. He was a communist, and Hyde Park was known for was known for all of those men who would be soapbox speakers. They'd go and they'd give their mess, you know. And this communist, he was spouting off his communist propaganda. And as he was, he made a statement. He said, "Communism will put a new suit on a man." There was a Christian in the crowd. And he yelled back just as quick as the man said, "Communism will put a new suit on a man." He yelled back, "Yes, and Jesus Christ will put a new man in the suit." And that's the power of the gospel, you see. Oh, a lot of our government programs, they can give people new housing. They can give people new clothes. They can give people fresh food. But one thing the government can't do for you is give you a new heart. Religion can't even do that. But thank God, Jesus Christ is able to do it. Doc yesterday shared the words of God, I believe it was yesterday morning, from Ezekiel chapter 36, what God promises Israel, and thank God he does it for Gentile sinners too. God says, "I'll put a new heart in them," hallelujah. "I'll take away the heart of stone, and I'll put in a heart of flesh." Oh, that's what David's praying for. "Lord, do what you alone can do. Lord, I can't make myself new, but you can create in me a clean heart. Lord, you can renew a right spirit in me." And by the way, brothers and sisters, there's God's reviving power too. For you and me who know Him, who know the reality of what it is to have a heart of flesh, but our hearts have grown cold or our hearts have grown dull, thank God He's able to renew a right spirit in us. When we wander, when we find ourselves having fallen from Him, when we find ourselves out of the way of the Lord, though we know we once knew Him, thank God, hallelujah, He's able to renew a right spirit in us. And I'm glad for the renewing power of the Holy Ghost in my own life. Even if I may not have fallen into gross sin, I'm glad for those times. Some of you may be able to identify with me. You just sometimes feel weary and worn in the way. And you feel almost like throwing the towel in. You might be right at the very brink. And all of a sudden, the sweet Holy Ghost of God, He begins to minister to your soul. And you find yourself lifting up the hands that hang down and strengthening the feeble knees and keeping on walking to that city as a pilgrim. Hallelujah. What happened? The Holy Ghost, He came along and He renewed a right spirit in you. He put some iron in your backbone and made you realize there's a joy in the journey. It's worth following Jesus. Hallelujah. And on you go. And steady step, you start walking to Zion again. Even though your hands had been hanging down and your knees had grown feeble, that's the reviving influence of the sacred Spirit of God. And I'm so thankful for David as he cries out here. Because brothers and sisters, you know the beauty of the Word of God. How many of you remember the name of Oliver Cromwell? If you don't, it doesn't matter. He was the Lord Protector of England in between the reign of Charles I and Charles II. If you've ever seen a picture of Oliver Cromwell, you know he was not a handsome man. And I'm speaking a little bit kind to him, really. When they painted his portrait, do you know what Oliver Cromwell asked the portrait painter to do? He said, "Paint me warts and all." In other words, though they didn't have cropping on computers back then, you know, the portrait painter could fudge a little if he wanted to. Cromwell said, "Paint me warts and all." And brothers and sisters, I'm glad that in the Word of God, God paints even the leading figures of Scripture, warts and all. What does it do? It shows me that there's hope. If God could renew David, hallelujah, He can renew David. Did you catch that? Thank God. If God could do for King David, if God could lift Abram after he went down to Egypt, bring him back to Bethel, then, oh, hallelujah, He can renew me, bless God. He can renew you tonight. I don't care where you find yourself. Praise God. He's a God who can renew a right spirit in you. He's a God who's mighty to save. Hallelujah. And so David experienced that. God gave David fresh hope, fresh grace, fresh life, fresh vigor. And I'm glad, brothers and sisters, we can experience that too by the sovereign mercy of God. So brothers and sisters, we think about that reality. David cried out for creation, a creation, God's work. And by the way, isn't that what the scriptures speak about in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 5:17, which many of you could quote. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Good news. But then, in the New Testament as well, in Ephesians 2:10, after those great verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul goes on to say, Brother Finnegan read them this morning, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Thank God for the creative power of God. And thank God that he did that in giving new life to me. For you see, the Lord willing, next month, if he spares me, lets me live in his will, next month, I will have been 42 years in Christ. Amen. 42 years in Christ. Lord, save me as a young man. I'm not a young man today. Save me as a young man, though, and I bless his name for doing that. Sweetest thing I've known is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, having him as my Lord and Savior. And brothers and sisters, I thank God for that time when I was running to hell and happy of it. Age 14, going my way merrily to hell. Had big plans for sin. And oh, I bless his name tonight. A God of mercy interrupted me on my mad rush to hell. He broke up those plans and he created in me a new heart. Hallelujah. Gave to me what he alone could give me. And hallelujah, I was made new by the sovereign mercy of God. No, tonight, if you've not been made new, I would encourage you to run to Christ. Run to the Savior. Cry out to him. Create in me a clean heart. We won't say more about that now, though. Let's move on and think about Psalm 51. David cries out, and we saw this somewhat last night, but we want to focus again on it a little more as we work to verse 7. David cries out for a cleansing. He cries out for a cleansing. Now we noted that last night in verse 2, as David prayed there, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But then in verse 7, that request is seen again. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David's words here expand in verse 7 on what he prayed for in verse 2. David uses in the second part of verse 7 that same word that we mentioned last night that he used for wash in verse 2. Anybody remember it? Remember what we talked about last night about washing? We talked about two Hebrew words, rahatz and kavas. Rahatz is what you use, the word verb you use when you bathe your skin. You wash your body. That's an outward washing because you don't really get inside your skin and wash yourself, do you, Ray? Isn't it Ray?
No.
I'm sorry.
Jay.
God, gracious. Y'all excuse me. I got to apologize a moment, okay? Jay, I'm sorry. I knew that. Hadn't I called you Jay earlier this week? I thought so. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Thank you, sir. All right, everything's good between me and Jay. But let's go back to the question, Jay. When you take a bath, you don't get inside your skin, do you? And you'll agree with Jay on that, won't you? I thought you would. You'd have to get stitches. That's right. It wouldn't be a good thing, really, would it? But remember, there's that other word, kavas, that is used to speak of washing a garment. And that is the word David uses about himself. And that, brothers and sisters, is the kind of cleansing I need. I don't need an outside work. I need an inside work. I need a work that is going to wash me because if my problem's what's on the inside, if God desires truth in the inward parts that I can't deliver because I was shaped in iniquity, what I need is not only a creative work of God, I also need a cleansing work of God, a work that is going to cleanse me fully, just like a fabric is clean, just like a piece of material is washed inside and out. And oh, thank God tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, is able to do that. Now, brothers and sisters, as we think of that, as David prays, the front end of verse 7 has this request: purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, as David prays there, purge me with hyssop, he is thinking against the background of the Old Testament law. Some of you will remember that when God passed through the land of Egypt in that 10th and final plague, in which Pharaoh and the Egyptians said to Israel, go, get out of here, take everything and be gone with you. That last plague, that was when the firstborn was struck, remember? And while God had separated Israel earlier in some of the plagues, God made it clear that this time he would not separate Israel automatically. They would have to, in obedience to God, take the blood of a lamb. We call it the Passover lamb. They would have to take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost of their home, and then the angel of death would pass over. What did they use to apply that blood? They used hyssop. It was a berry plant. It actually, when it blossoms, I understand, bears red. That's interesting, isn't it? Red, applying red. I think God was trying to tell Israel something, don't you? Pointing them to the color of blood, hallelujah. Why? Because there's no forgiveness apart from blood. It's the lesson we see from way back in Genesis. Last night, you remember we talked about how Adam and Eve put on fig leaves? Didn't we mention that? And as we did, when we talked about that, you know what? Jay, I'm going to get it right this time. I've never worn fig leaves, have you? I didn't think you would have. I don't think I want to wear fig leaves, do you? I don't care if they're dried. I don't care if they're green. But that's like our efforts to cover ourselves, right? But with our first parents in the garden, what did God do? God provided skins. What was he doing through those skins? Well, he was not only providing them suitable clothing, because leather skins are far better for apparel than fig leaves. He was also preaching the gospel to them. Because in order for them to have those skins, there had to be a death in the garden that day. Now, man was told, thou shalt surely die the day you eat of it. Man did not die himself. But I would submit to you that man died physically that day in a substitute. Why? Because an animal took his place, showing what? That the Lamb would come, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him, God would pay the price. Hyssop was not only used in the Passover, but also in Leviticus, hyssop was used when the leper was cleansed. What's David praying for here? Cleansing. And what's he speaking of? Purge me with hyssop. Lord, just like the leper celebrates his cleansing. Lord, purge me with hyssop. But what's interesting about the word purge here in the Hebrew Old Testament is this. It's the word that we saw earlier when we were talking about the words for sin. If you remember on Monday night and last night we reviewed, the word for sin, the general word is chata. We talked about that word where it sounds like you got to clear your throat at the beginning. Chata. That's it. Somebody just did it good. Chata. Well, what's interesting is the word for purge here, guess what it is? It's the word chata. Chata. But in this case, when David prays, purge me with hyssop, he's thinking about what God required under the law. When God told Israel in Leviticus to bring a sin offering. But the sin offering in its name is the same word for sin. Why is that? Because the chata offering that you brought for your chata sin, in the mind of God, that worshiper would bring that animal, whatever animal it was, he would bring that animal and lay his hands on its head, and then he would slaughter it. And the priest would take the blood and present it at the altar. And when that worshiper took that animal sacrifice and laid it on the head, laid his hands on the head of that animal, he was in effect identifying his sin with that animal. And it's as though the sin was then transferred to the sin offering. Or, if you will, the sin of the worshiper had become that animal, if you will. Brothers and sisters, may I say that's what God did at the cross. Paul says it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Remember it? He hath made him to be sin for us. Who is he? Who knew no sin. Why? That we might be the righteousness of God in him. What happened at Calvary? The Lord Jesus Christ was treated by God the Father as though he was the sin of his people. Why? So that our sin might be cleansed, taken from us. Hallelujah. The Father looked at the Son and poured out his wrath on the Son. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had willingly, unlike that animal, that animal couldn't willingly say, I'll be a sin-bearing substitute for this sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ, bless his name, he did that for sinners. He said, I'll willingly take the place of the sinner so that the judgment they deserve will fall on me. And that's what happened at Calvary. The wrath that should have been poured out on me all of eternity for my sin in the lake of fire, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his infinite person as God and man, he paid that price, hallelujah, at the cross when he became sin for us. And that's why we love him tonight. Because he has done what can cleanse us. He can purge us. I like that word purge too, because it speaks a little bit more deeply of cleansing. It, you know, clean, cleanse, but purge. Back in the old days, in the spring, I understand mothers would have their children take a spoonful of castor oil. Why'd they do that? To purge them. Some of y'all will catch that. I'm not going to get in detail here. They'd purge them. They wanted a thorough cleansing. And what I need is a thorough cleansing. I need him to purge me. And hallelujah, I read in Hebrews 1:3 about the Son of God, who, being the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's finished the work. And hallelujah, I can be clean. And oh, that's good news tonight. Let me tell you one reason it's good news. One reason it's good news is because it may be that there's some here who haven't come to Christ yet. And you might be like the prodigal in Luke 15. You might be hog-penned filthy. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because I know what I'm talking about, because when I came to Christ in 1973, I was hog pen filthy. I'd been down in pig parlor country a little while, brothers and sisters. But when I came home to the Father welcomed me, but not only that, hallelujah, the Father cleaned me up. Oh, I'd been filthy so long, but praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ washed me whiter than snow. And that's what David's praying for. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And remember, David's not talking about men. He's talking to God. In other words, men might look at you and think, you know, she looks pretty good. I think she's lived a clean life. He looks pretty good. Matter of fact, I believe he's clean as a hound's tooth. That's before men. David's talking about a righteousness that God approves so that we're whiter than snow in his presence. Only one way that can happen, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, is what John says in Revelation chapter 7. When he sees a great multitude who've come out of great tribulation, and when he's asked by the elder, who are these? And he says, sir, thou knowest. And the man says, these are they that came out of great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God day and night, and serve him day and night in his temple. Why are they before the throne of God? Because they washed their robes. But you know what you got to figure out before you wash your robes? You got to realize they're dirty, amen? You'll never appreciate getting washed till you appreciate the fact that you're dirty. Cleansing means nothing if you think you're clean. I don't need that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel saying, I'm clean. No, you're not. But if you think yourself clean, you'll never take a dip. But oh, I can say tonight, like Brother Cooper did in that second stanza, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away. Praise God for the power of the blood of Christ. That's what David's praying for. And by the way, when he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, he uses another word in Hebrew there. It's not the word for wash like the word we talked about last night. It's the word tahor, and it has the idea of to be clean enough to enter God's presence. You see, by nature, every one of us are unclean. That doesn't speak so much of sanitation as of the fact that I'm disqualified from going into God's presence. I don't have what it takes to go for Him without being thrown out on my ear. I'm unclean. But thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ makes me how clean? Clean enough to go into God's presence. And that's because of what Christ has done. One final thing David prays for, and we can really wrap this into what we just talked about. We've seen creation, we've seen cleansing, but we see cancellation. Now I want you to notice that, please, in terms of what David asked, first of all, in verse 1, we called a little bit of attention to it Monday night, but we want to roll it into the words of verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And then in the words there of verse 9, David prays, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He's praying for a blotting out of his sin. In other words, he's praying for God to cancel all of his sins so that they'll not be held against him. Now, Paul speaks about how that was done in Colossians 2:14. Won't ask you to turn there, but he speaks of how when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. You see, when a man was crucified, over his head was hung his crimes. Now in the case of Jesus, all they could put was, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's all they could put, because there was no other crime against him. But, brothers and sisters, friends this evening, spiritually, there was a long list that hung over the head of the Lord Jesus. Every sin of David Morris hung over the head of Jesus. Why? Because he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. And I can tell you, child of God, tonight, every one of your sins hung over him. And oh, tonight, if you don't know him, come to Christ tonight, and you'll be able to leave this place saying, hallelujah, my sins have been blotted out. You'll be able to say, the handwriting of all of my sins he dealt with at the tree, and his blood has cleansed me. Brothers and sisters, if I could present it to you in a way that Brother A.T. Pearson, a preacher of the late 1800s, early 1900s, did it. In a book on Bible study, Mr. Pearson spoke about the three crosses at Golgotha, the three crosses at Calvary. Think about them with me. Y'all know who the middle cross is, right? But there were two other crosses, right? Those thieves. Over one of those crosses on the outside, you can write the words, in and on. Over the other of those crosses on the outside, you can write, in, not on. And over the middle cross, you can write, on, not in. Now, how do we understand those prepositions there? Well, you bring the word sin in. You see, for one of those thieves on the outside, sin was in him, but sin was also on him. He refused to look to the Lord Jesus, and what happened? His sins were not blotted out. When he stood before God, he went to hell, and he's waiting to go to the lake of fire. But there was a thief who looked to Christ. Sin was in that thief, but because he looked to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, because he looked to Christ, sin, though it was in him, hallelujah, was not on him. But if the sin wasn't on him, where was it? May I say it reverently? It was on the middle man. It was on the man in the middle, because sin was not in him, hallelujah. He was not a sinner. Sin, he knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. John could say in 1 John 3, in him is no sin. But though sin was not in him, because of that reality, sin could be laid on him. Hallelujah. And the sin of that thief was laid on him. And that's why that thief could have sin in him but not on him, because Christ had sin on him but not in him. That's what Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I like what one brother said. If you go in at the first all, you can come out at the second. If you can go in there saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go in the first all, come out at the second. Tonight, if you don't know this cleansing, if you don't know this creation, if you don't know this cancellation, this blotting out of your sin, tonight you may know it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You may know it by trusting God's dear Son. And brothers and sisters, as we reflect on this reality for us who know Him, I would say this. We, as we mentioned last night, if He has made us new, if He has made us a new creation, if He has cleansed us, if He has canceled, blotted out our sin, then I need to live for Him. I need to live clean. I need to live holy. I need to live pure. I need to live righteous. I need to live revived. I need to pray it. Pray it in and work it out. Renew in me a right spirit. Oh, if you're here tonight and you don't know Him, the need of your heart is to come to Him. I took as a title, Whiter Than Snow. In addition to an inside job, I took as a title, Whiter Than Snow. Found in the psalm, but also found in our hymnody. Some of you remember a hymn that's entitled, Whiter Than Snow. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Cast out every idol, break down every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Might be you're wondering tonight, what would it feel like to be? What would it be like to feel clean again? Oh, I tell you, you'll only know it as you trust the Lord Jesus. You'll only know what it is to be clean as you believe on His name and come to Him. And if tonight you've not done that, oh, may you trust Him. If we can be of help to you with an open Bible, we'd love to do that. But salvation's found in dealings with God. Go to Him. Go to Him and He'll meet with you in mercy. If we can help you, we're glad to. If there's a need, we're glad to deal with that for any child of God. But would you look to Christ? And thank God when you do that, He'll do an inside job. And He'll make you clean. He'll make you whiter than snow. Nathan.